Turn again to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're reading again from verse 1 to verse 11. Verses that we're going to look at are verses 7 to 10, but we're going to read once again from the first verse. John chapter 10, and beginning to read at verse 1. And it's our Lord speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. Last week in our sermons in John's Gospel, we looked at the first six verses of this chapter 10 of the Gospel, and at that parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told about himself as being the rightful shepherd of the sheep. In this particular part of John's Gospel, you remember, the main way in which our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about himself and presents himself is under the figure of a shepherd with his sheep. And this he does in various ways, of course, and especially when he speaks about himself as being the good shepherd who has come to give his life for the sheep, to lay down his life on the behalf of the sheep. Now that comes in verse 11 of the chapter, of course, but before our Lord comes to speak about himself as being the good shepherd in the way that he does, first of all, he speaks about himself being the rightful shepherd. And as I say, it was that we looked at in our time together last week. We looked at how our Lord shows himself to be the rightful shepherd, and then we looked at how each and every one of us can determine whether or not we belong to that shepherd as the shepherd of our souls and as part and parcel of the sheepfold of the flock which Christ has come to redeem with his own life's blood. Very simply then, you remember, he is the rightful shepherd of the sheep because it is to him alone that the porter, the one who keeps the door of the sheepfold, opens the door so that he, the shepherd, calls his sheep out of that sheepfold by name. That's in the first three verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. What our Lord is referring to is that arrangement that pertained in those days in parts of that land where a number of shepherds would commit or deposit their sheep into the hands of a porter, into the hands of one who would keep the sheep during the long reaches of the night while they went to their lodgings or their homes in the villages or the towns round about. And he would keep the sheep in one great sheepfold until the morning would come and the shepherds would come out of their lodgings or from their home, and they would come to take away their sheep, to find pasture for their sheep for that day. Now, each of those shepherds, of course, was known by the porter, the one who was in charge of the sheepfold, and the porter would only open the door into the sheepfold to that man or to those men who were the rightful shepherds, the legitimate shepherds of those sheep. The sheep, of course, they also knew their own shepherd, the rightful shepherd. And so as the Lord, the shepherd, called them out of the sheepfold, so they would rise up at the voice of their shepherd, and they followed him out. They wouldn't follow the voice of a stranger, says the Lord in the parable. Those thieves and robbers who came and endeavored to climb up into the sheepfold by some other way in order to steal and to kill and to destroy, they would only follow the voice of the shepherd, because he was the rightful shepherd of the sheep. Now, you remember the parts of that parable, for you remember, of course, that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. When our Lord speaks about the sheepfold in the way that he does there, then that sheepfold is represented or represents the nation of Israel, that nation out of which Christ had come to call his sheep, those who were to be his sheep, out of that particular sheepfold forever and forevermore. In verse 16, as we said, our Lord says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, this sheepfold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, this particular sheepfold of the nation of Israel, because there are many sheepfolds in that sense, if you like. Every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe under heaven, out of which Christ was going to call his sheep, until there would be one shepherd, one flock forever and forevermore. And as our Lord presents himself then as the one who has come to call the sheep, he is presenting himself as the only legitimate, rightful shepherd in the nation of Israel, and indeed with regards to any nation under the sun. As far then as the understanding of the parable is concerned, just as the porter of the parable sent each of the shepherds, rightful shepherds, into the fold to collect his sheep, the rightful shepherd then, or the porter rather, is the Father in heaven above, who has sent our Lord Jesus Christ into this world of ours, to Israel first, and then into all the world. The gospel is to come until there shall be one flock and one shepherd forevermore. He is the rightful shepherd. And when it comes to determining, my friends, whether or not we belong to the sheep of his pasture, if we can say, like David the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, rightful shepherd, the shepherd, the good shepherd, but my shepherd." And in order for us to determine that, well, the marks that Christ gives for determining whether or not we belong to the sheep of his pasture are very, very straightforward marks. And just to keep within the rustic flavor of the parable, you remember, in that sense, we said that Christ's sheep are known by their ears and by their feet. It's as simple and straightforward as that. And as you run through the verses of the parable, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, says our Lord. He calls his own sheep by name. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice, the voice of a stranger they don't hear. And so it's all got to do, you see, with this hearing of the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd's voice, objectively, is this word that God has given us on the pages of these scriptures forevermore. And the subjective hearing of that is when we believe the things that are spoken as they are applied to our souls by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's simple. And the simple question is, have you heard the shepherd's voice? Because, says the Lord, "My sheep hear my voice." That's how you know them. That's how you know whether a man or a woman or a young person is a child of the living God, belongs to the flock of Christ as the shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. And of course, in connection with that, our Lord says, "They hear my voice and they follow me." You can tell them by their ears, You can tell them by their feet. How are we walking in this life, my friend? Are we walking in the ways that the shepherd tells us, the way that the shepherd leads? That's straightforward. It's all straightforward. There should be no difficulty whatsoever in a person determining whether or not they belong to Christ's flock. A stranger will they not hear, says the Lord. And any person who is truly a believer in Jesus Christ will hear no other version of any other gospel, or will want no other version of any other gospel, but the one that resides in Christ crucified for our sins forevermore. So we simply ask then, are your ears attuned to the voice of Christ? Are your feet endeavouring to follow in the footsteps of the shepherd? Now then, as we continue this evening in our Lord's time of ministry at that point in John chapter 10, I mentioned last week in the passing that as our Lord goes on to speak in this chapter, in verse 10, he slightly changes the figure of himself from being the shepherd of the sheep to being the door of the sheep. And that comes then in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them, and so on. And so for this evening, we're going to simply follow out those words once again as our Lord spoke them in the most straightforward fashion, surely to our hearts and our minds. To do anything other, I believe, my friends, than to look at the words simply as they come before us would to do despite to our Lord's ministry. And they are such simple, gracious, straightforward words that it is in that fashion that we're going to endeavor to look at them. So we're going to look at how the words point us up to the beginnings of a man or a woman or a young person's salvation, the middle of that salvation, and the end of that salvation. Christ is speaking about salvation, and he is speaking about salvation in its beginnings, in its middle, its ongoings, and in its end. So those three simple points. They'll be a bit uneven, but those three simple points. First of all then, the beginnings of our soul's salvation, as our Lord now speaks about himself as being the door of the sheep. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And in those words, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about that salvation which exists in him alone, and which stands exclusively in him alone. You remember in the previous verses, our Lord has pointed to himself as the rightful shepherd through whom men and women would be called out of that nation of Israel in those days. And now you see, he speaks about or points to himself as the rightful door through whom men and women must come to God out of that nation of Israel in those days. And as our Lord utters those words before those people, a vital lesson for them to grasp hold of, and a vital lesson that will be applicable for as long as this world shall be in existence. See, very simply, there were many in the nation of Israel in those days, and they thought that to belong to the nation of Israel meant that they belonged to God and that God belonged to them. You remember their argumentation with the Savior up to this point in chapter 8. We be Abraham's children and never were in bondage to any man. In chapter 9, where they've told the blind man that had been healed at the pool of Siloam, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We have one Father, they have told the Savior, even God. You see, if a man or a woman or a young person is in a position like that in their mind and in their imagination, then what more do they need with regards to a right relationship with God in heaven above? Now, Israel was in a privileged position, in a unique position, you would say, in many ways during those days. But there is no position, my friends, regardless of privilege, that gives a man or a woman or a young person an automatic standing before God with regards to the issues of their soul's salvation. Not one position on the face of this earth of ours. And here is our Lord Jesus Christ telling these people that they must come out of any such position that they're relying on, that they must come to God, but that they may only come to God through Him and through Him alone in order to find the salvation of their souls forevermore. See, there's probably something that we are to take for granted in the words that our Lord is speaking there, and it's this. A door, you see, has two purposes, my friends, or a double-sided purpose, if you like. A door gives exit, and a door gives entrance. Isn't that the case? We normally think, of course, as a door of giving an entrance, which indeed it does, but a door also gives an exit. When we pass through a door, we pass out of one position into another position, regardless of what those positions are. And in the things of the gospel, that's the story of the gospel in many, many ways. Doesn't matter what kind of privilege a person has. Doesn't matter what kind of position a person thinks they are in. Doesn't matter about parentage or bloodlines or church connections or anything else, my friends. Anything on which a person thinks they may stand for the salvation of their souls has to be vacated, has to be come out of, in order to come to God through Jesus Christ the Savior. And one of the most relentless drumbeats through the scriptures is that coming out as well as entering in. In the terms of the gospel, we come out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We come out of sin and unbelief and into faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Old Israel came out of Egypt, in which they had been held in bondage, into the land of Canaan that God had promised to give to them. And that's throughout the pages of Scripture. And when our Lord stands before that nation at that time with all its position, all its privilege, all the parentage even, in a natural sense to Abraham, their father, our Lord is telling them, look, if you think that the position or the privilege or the parentage is all you need, I'm telling you differently. And out of all that, you have to come in order to come to salvation in God in heaven above. How do you come? Through me, he says. Through me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By me. Ma, if you could only visualize what our Lord is saying, you know that the city of Jerusalem had a wall right around it, right round the whole city in those days. If you could imagine the whole nation of Israel with a wall right round it. Jerusalem's wall had many, many gates. The fish gate, the sheep gate, and so on. But if you could imagine a wall right round the nation of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, but only one gate, only one door. Christ is saying, I have come to call my sheep out of this nation of Israel. And they must come out of it to come to God, but they may only come to God through me. Through me. And another of those stupendous claims, my friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ made and was always making, and which we, If we are to have any validity as Christians in our witness and our testimony, we must continuously make. Oh, you say, but people don't grasp those kind of things today. What of it? That makes no difference, my friends, to the commission that is given to those who profess Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Christ, as he speaks here, is not saying that he is a door to be included with many other doors. No, he says, I am the door to the exclusion of every other door. And he speaks like that continuously in this very Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. You see, that's exclusive. And when Christ appears before that nation at that point, before those people who were standing in what was a privileged position, but privilege doesn't save. Privilege very often heaps up damnation, my friends. Heaps up damnation. And as they were standing in that position, Christ is saying, out of that you must take an exit. In order to find an entrance into salvation in God, and I am the door. And it is through me that you come into the large place of salvation. So there is one door through which those people were to pass. And of course, we move far, far away from any localized application of that which Christ was saying to those people. And that is simply the truth of the gospel until Christ comes again. And you see all that. The Lord is speaking about the issues of our soul's salvation, speaking about abundant life. And abundant life simply means eternal life, means salvation. And so the simplicity of the language that our Lord Jesus Christ uses of himself and of the gospel that he has come to bring. And what could be more simple than that, my friend? A door places us surely on one or other side of the door. Another one of these, only two things. Way to heaven, way to hell. God is our Father, the devil is our Father. A broad way, a narrow way. One side of the door, the other side of the door. 40 minutes ago or so, each and every one of us was on the other side of those doors. Now we're on this side of the door. What happened? We came through the door. And when Christ presents himself there, my friends, as the door, we are either on one side of Christ or the other. There is no threshold appearance. We have either come through the door by Christ to salvation, or we're still on the other side of the door in our sin and in our condemnation. What about my position? What about my privilege? What about my parents? What about my church connections? What about my good works? Nothing. Nothing. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Those are the terms that Christ speaks concerning the gospel that resides in him alone. And in the whole issue of that salvation begins, my friends, in our coming to God in repentance and faith through Jesus Christ the Savior. Remember the mark of the sheep. And the mark of the sheep very simply is this: they hear and they follow. To borrow another piece of scripture, our Lord says, in one place I have set before you an open door. And my friends, in this word of God, you see, we are to read it in the same way that we look for that determining mark as to whether or not we belong to his sheepfold. Then, my friends, we read it aright. We hear what it says, what Christ says about our sin, our condemnation, salvation, all of those issues. We hear, and as we hear them by faith, believe our sinnership, our need of a way back to God, the fact that that way is provided in Jesus Christ the Savior, when we see all that, we believe and we enter into our salvation right there and right then. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Christ sets before those people, sets before any who hear those words or read those words, he sets before them the open door of himself, the way to God, the way of salvation, the way of sins forgiven, but through Jesus Christ alone, my friends, and the very Savior who is gracious in setting such great terms and great facts before us, is the same Savior who will save no one who endeavors to be saved apart from himself and faith in his name. Now, as I say, the simplicity, straightforwardness of what the Lord is saying there, and let me just drive it all home by giving you a few biblical examples with regards to this figure that Christ takes upon himself. The figure of a shepherd is one that runs through the scriptures, and the figure of a door, in fact, is one that runs through the scriptures as well in many, many ways. One of the greatest, perhaps you might say, is contained in the account of the judgment that God sent on the old world in the days of Noah. You remember that God saw that the evil of man's heart was only, or the sin of man's heart was only evil continuously. And so he decreed that he would destroy that old world with a flood. But he was going to save out of that judgment, out of that damnation. And as he spoke to that man, Noah, who believed what God said, he told Noah what the means of that salvation was to be. He was to build an ark. He was to do it precisely according to the instructions that God would give to him. And in that ark, there was going to be a door through which he and all the other things that were to come were to enter. But you say, of course, there was going to have to be a door. But the point is, my friend, there was only one door. Now, it was a massive structure, but there was only one door. And God said, make a door in the midst of it. And as Noah followed out all of those instructions by faith, believing, Noah had never seen a flood. It had never rained on the face of the earth. But when God said, I'm going to destroy it with this thing called a flood, Noah said, yea, Lord. And Noah did exactly what the Lord told him to do, and he built the ark, and he made the one door in the ark. And you have those lovely words then of the Lord, just before he is going to pour out that flood upon the earth. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And I've told you before, my friend, and you know it already, that's a beautiful word in the gospel. Because God does not say to Moses, go into the ark. He says, come into the ark. And through all of that flood that was going to come on the face of the earth, Noah wasn't alone in the ark, my friends. And God was there in the ark, as it were, by his presence. And he says, come now, Noah, into the ark. And Noah went in through the door into the ark. But then you read something else. It says, and when they went in, male, female, of all flesh, and so forth, as God had commanded him, the Lord shut them in. The Lord closed the door of the ark. The judgment had come. The flood was just about to rise. The rains were just about to fall, and the door was closed. And you'll not find a better picture in the gospel, my friends, with regards to the judgment that is yet to be, than the ark that was borne up through that flood of judgment. But there was safety there in the ark for those who had entered into the ark by the one door into the ark, the same door that God closed at that point when the judgment came. Now, are you listening well? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, when he takes on these figures to himself in all their simplicity, they are simply the fulfillment of all so many pictures and illustrations that have gone before concerning himself. And Christ, in that sense, is the ark. And Christ is the door into the ark. And it was the ark, of course, that had to go through all of that flood of judgment. And if you want the work of salvation, it's there also. Because as the Savior said in prophecy to his Father in heaven above, thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Not us, if we're the Lord's people, my friends. Not us. And not one drop of the flood of God's judgment will touch one child of God believing in Christ, because Christ has passed through the flood and through the storm and through the judgment on the behalf of those that believe in him. Another vivid portrayal in the Old Testament is when God provided the nation of Israel that means by which he would meet with them and bless them and forgive them for their sins. And that, of course, as you know, was in the tabernacle that he told them to build in the wilderness. And on the Day of Atonement, when they made the sacrifice on the great altar of sacrifice that was in the courtyard of the temple, and blood brought the blood of the sacrifice into the presence of God, God made an atonement. They made an atonement for the sins of the nation. And the tabernacle, the tent as such, sat in the courtyard. But the courtyard had a wall. It was a strange kind of wall. It was made with pure linen. And right around was this vast linen wall, something like those windshields that we use on the beaches, if we ever get there in the first place, if there's any sun. But that kind of thing. Vast, vast wall round the courtyard. But one door. One door into the tabernacle via the courtyard. And as soon as a person passed through the one door into the courtyard, the thing that loomed before them was the altar of sacrifice. And no further, you see. No further, my friends, unless the sacrifice was made. And Christ is the door. And he is the door on account of and by virtue of the fact that he is the sacrifice. The one who had come to pour out his life's blood in order that we might be saved forevermore. Our Lord has just told a parable. Our Lord told many, many parables. One of the most vivid parables that our Lord told in many ways was the parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 maidens who went out at midnight to meet the bridegroom when he came. Without going into any of those details, you remember how they went out indeed to meet the bridegroom, but they had no oil in their lamps, 5 of them. And so they decided that they would go off and that they would buy oil for the lamps. And off they went. But, says the Lord, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. You see, simple language. Look. Shut. They knocked on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye not know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's another vivid picture. Young man called Abner. He slew another man accidentally. And when somebody slew somebody accidentally in the Old Testament law of Israel, then that person could fly to what was called a city of refuge. And as long as they were in the city of refuge, none of the relatives of the dead man could touch them in any way. But if they were not in the city of refuge, then a member of that family could come and take vengeance on the one who had slain the relative. And the man called Joab, the relative of the dead man that Abner had slain, he met up with Abner in the gateway, or in the doorway, it says, of a city of refuge. And as he talked to him there, he took a dagger from out beneath his cloak, and he lunged it into Abner's heart. And when King David heard of what had happened, he said, "Died Abner as a fool dies." Why? Because there he was, my friends, as it were, in the doorway, in the gateway of the place of safety, but he wasn't in it. He never passed through the gate, through the doorway. He was only in the gateway, my friends. And surely when it comes to the issues of the gospel, all of that provision that God has made for our eternal well-being is found in coming through the door. Not standing looking at the door, not even admiring the door. It's an amazing thing, and I'm only saying this out of my own personality and makeup, my friend. You see, before Christ saved my soul, religion had as much interest as a toothache. I can barely understand people who are interested in religious things, who can in some way or other admire the gospel or the Bible, and yet they won't have Christ as their Savior. That's an amazing thing. And you can admire the Bible. You can admire Jesus Christ. You can stand and look at the door as much as you like. You can raise a hand and make a tentative knock. But till you've passed through the door, you're on your way to a non-done eternity. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And very simply, as I've said before, my friends, that door sets us on one side of it or the other. And it doesn't matter how much we want to take that. And these are straightforward words. You think of it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And he, my friends, who is the Word and the living Word, brings himself to speak in such simple words that we might be saved. People love to show off, do they not, very often, in using great big words. And here is Christ, my friends, the living Word. And he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." My friends, we put ourselves then, if you like, on that threshold. And you look back the way, or forward the way. There are only two prospects. And back is that, as the old hymn writer says, an awful grave. And in Christ is life eternal and forevermore. Now the time's running out. Let me just mention then, as that salvation begins, that eternal work as it goes on, indeed it does, and then of course it is brought to its completion at last. So look at the words again, verse 9. "I am the door," he says. "If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundant." And that's eternal life. Abundant life, my friends, is eternal life. "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is life eternal, says the Savior. And so he's speaking about that eternal, abundant life, which will come to its completion at last. But in the meantime, of course, he's speaking about all the provision that there is for those who enter in through the door, and have all that middle passage of our life, long or short as the case might be, until we're brought to Christ at last. And so says the Lord, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now you say, what does that mean? That mean we come out of the world, and then we go back into the world, and then we come out? Well, there are a lot of people who would like to think that. That's not what the Lord's saying, my friends. Going out and coming in is simply one of the great biblical terms for our everyday life. You know how the psalmist puts it, henceforth, my going out and in, God keep forever will. And he's speaking about the fact that having come to Christ and entered through the door into the large place of salvation, that the Lord then makes all the provision for our souls every day in our coming out and our going in and our down sitting and our upstanding. The Lord has promised to make his provision to our never dying souls. In the life under God, there will always be pasture found for the sheep of his pasture. The old hymn writer says he feeds in pastures large and fair. And that's what the Lord is speaking about. He's speaking about those then that enter in, that come to God through him. Then through him they will know all of that provision found to their souls each and every day of their life. An old writer has a simple but I'm sure a very profound thought, and he speaks, of course, about this, as I say, what would take as read, that there are two sides, there's an exit and an entrance, and also, of course, that there are two sides to a door. There is the side that faces into the room and the side that faces out from the room. And as far as Christ, says this old writer, is concerned, then there is that side of Christ which faces his Father in heaven above, in all the divinity of his person, and that side which faces us beneath in all the humanity of his person. And you see, as Christ, my friends, promises to make these pastures large and fair for our going out and our going in, none better fitted to do it. Because as the Son of God took on our humanity, came into this world of ours, and lived in this world, same world in which we are called to live this very day. He came, he procured and purchased our salvation, and goes on providing the necessities of our salvation until it comes to its fullness at the last. And that's the eternal life. Life is precious, but eternal life is more precious. And it's a very little thing, my friends, to have to give up what we imagine to be some of the things of this life to enter into life eternal. Perhaps you know the story of the old man that was being martyred, and some of the people standing around tried to put him off, to recant, to deny Christ as a Savior. And one of them said to him, look, just deny this Christ of yours, because life is sweet and death is bitter. Ah, yes, he says, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter. And Christ is speaking about eternal life. And you see, that's why that warning comes again and will come yet again before our Lord has finished this particular address about the thieves and the robbers. Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Why does Christ constantly warn about thieves and robbers who are false teachers with false gospels and heresies and corruptions of the truth? Why does he constantly warn about them? Well, for this reason. Because the truth has to do with eternal life. And apart from believing the truth, it is eternal death. And so he keeps warning time and time and time again, beware, beware of them, he says, who come on to you clothed in sheep's garments, but really are ravening wolves. It's the issue of eternity. And Christ has come to give life and to give life more abundantly. So very simply, to take those things, my friends, straightforward sense in which the Lord spoke the very words, take them to our hearts and our souls, speaking about the beginnings of salvation, the middle passage, the end of salvation, eternal life now begun, brought to its fullness in that eternal day. And as our Lord uses the particular figure that he uses, my friends, what a figure for any of us. In the figure of the shepherd, well, we all know what a shepherd is, but perhaps we don't meet up with many shepherds in the normal course of our life. What about doors? Doors! We're surrounded by them, my friends. Surrounded by them. There and here and there. When we go along the street, dozens and dozens of doors in public places, private places. Every time you're confronted with a door, let it be like a time bomb in your mind. Now, didn't Christ say something about a door? Oh, yes. He said, I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And tonight, when you go home and put the key in your door, think of which side of the door you're on with regards to your soul. When you go into your bedroom and close the door for the night, think of where you're going to wake up if you die before the night's completed. I am the door. Absolutely straightforward, simple language from the Savior of our souls. And no wonder there's a hell for those who refuse the graciousness of Christ the Lord. So he speaks, and he speaks plainly, and he speaks sincerely and faithfully. Doesn't it often come off our own tongues, and sometimes perhaps it's not all that sincere when we say it. We trust many times it is, but we'll say to people, the next time you're up this way, don't pass the door. Or remember, there's a door open for you any time. We say things like that. And here is Christ saying that very thing. I am the door, he says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Eternal salvation begun by entering in through Christ to the Father for forgiveness, salvation forever and forevermore. That's the terms in which Christ speaks, and may we receive them and believe them in our hearts and our souls.